evening will be Mark 2,
verses 13 to 17. And as we saw last time in this section that we've come to in Mark, there's rising conflict. This account and the account we considered before of the healing of the paralytic, and then the few accounts that follow, all have to do with conflict. Jesus entering into conflict with the religious authorities, and that conflict is rising, and that conflict, of course, will ultimately lead to his execution. As I said, this account that we're looking at tonight, it follows the healing of the paralytic, and we don't know how much time has passed between these two accounts, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all put the one account right after the other. And that's worth noting because the arrangement isn't arbitrary. There are two major links between these two accounts. The first is the conflict that I mentioned, but then also our Lord's dealing with sin and with sinners. In the first account, in the healing of the paralytic, remember, he pronounces his sins forgiven first. So there we see him forgiving sins. And then in this account that we'll consider tonight, we see him receiving sinners. Forgiving sin, receiving sinners. So let's read this text, Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Then he went out again by the sea. That's the Sea of Galilee. And all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray as we look at this portion of God's word. Father, we thank you that again we come to your holy word. We thank you for its clarity. Lord, we pray that we would see Christ tonight. We ask that you would exalt your Son in our midst. We pray that we would clearly understand this text and all of its applications to us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to recall the central question of Mark's gospel. The question really that we need to keep in mind as we study this book, and the question is, who is this Jesus of Nazareth? And you remember Mark begins his book with that. This is the gospel of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. That's the central question of Mark's gospel. Who is this Jesus? And the text that we've just read addresses that question, but it also addresses another question, and it's a related question, a vital question that can't be separated from the question of the identity of Jesus. And the question is, why did Jesus come? So who is Jesus, and why did Jesus come? Now, we could answer that question in many different ways. Mark actually does answer that question in many different ways. But what we see here in this account is one of the simplest and most beautiful answers to the question, why did Jesus come? And really, the whole account is going to build up to that. It builds up to that final verse. And there we have the answer spoken by Jesus himself in verse 17, when Jesus says, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I want us to look at this text now, and first we will see that Jesus calls a tax collector to follow him, and we see that in verses 13 and 14. So Jesus calls a tax collector to follow him. Jesus has returned to Capernaum, that fishing village in Galilee, And some time has passed since the healing of the paralytic. And Jesus has once again ventured out to the Sea of Galilee. Mark says, then he went out again by the sea in verse 13. Remember earlier in Mark chapter 1, we saw Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee in verse 16 of chapter 1. And in that account, we read about the calling of four fishermen. And now we read about the calling of Levi, a tax collector. Jesus is by the sea, and people are flocking to him. All the multitude came to him, says Mark. It would probably be better to translate this, all the multitude was coming to him. He was out there, and they kept coming to him as he's once again by the Sea of Galilee. By this time in his ministry, he's attracting crowds wherever he goes. And when the crowds came, his main burden was always to preach to them. It was to teach. It was to teach them about the kingdom of God, which he said, it has come, it's in your midst. It was to teach them about himself. It was to preach the gospel, repent and believe in the gospel. That was basically his message, and that was his burden when the crowds came to him. And so the multitude was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Now, this might have been going on for some time. He was there and he was teaching them, perhaps day after day by the sea as the crowds are coming. He's by the Sea of Galilee teaching the masses. And in God's kind providence, there is a man named Levi there. Levi, this is also Matthew, was sitting at the tax office. We read that in verse 14. So he was not among the crowd that was flocking to Jesus by the seaside. It was Jesus who came to him as he was there by the sea at his tax booth or his tax office. It was strategically located by the sea. And Jesus came within eyeshot and within earshot of Levi. So Levi, not by chance, was in the right place at the right time to hear Jesus teaching the people. And we read in verse 14 that as he passed by, Jesus saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Jesus had been teaching the multitudes by the sea, and he now passes by and he takes notice of this tax collector named Levi as he's sitting there at the tax office. And he not only takes notice of him, Mark tells us that he actually approaches this tax collector and he speaks to him. He singles him out from among the multitude and he says to him, "Follow me." Now, Mark does not give us all the details that we might like to have. What was the crowd's response when Jesus approached this tax collector? Surely the multitude was still thronging around Jesus when he approached him. And you might guess that they're saying something like, "Jesus, leave that guy alone. Don't you know who he is? He's a tax collector." And then what must have been going on in Levi's mind as he sees Jesus approaching him? He says, "Is he coming to me?" Mark just tells us the main and the plain facts and says that Jesus approached him and said, "Follow me." In other words, Jesus said, "Levi, become my disciple." And then we read these words, remarkable, in verse 14. "So he arose and followed him." And Luke adds, "He left everything behind." No questions asked, and apparently no hesitation. Now, this was probably not Levi's first encounter with Jesus. Think about it. Jesus had frequently taught by the sea, and that's where Levi's tax booth was. So in all likelihood, Levi had often heard Jesus teaching and preaching the gospel. In fact, one man, this is Edersheim, he puts it so well. He says, "Few, if any, could have enjoyed better opportunities for hearing and quietly thinking over the teaching of the prophet of Nazareth." And maybe Levi had even embraced this teaching before Jesus walked up to him and called him. Edersheim again puts it so well. He says, "We take it that long before that eventful day, which forever decided his life, Matthew had in heart become the disciple of Jesus. Only he dared not, could not have hoped for personal recognition, far less for a call to discipleship. But when it came and Jesus fixed on him that look of love, which searched the inmost deep of the soul, and which look made him the true fisher of men, it needed not a moment's thought or consideration. When he spake it, 'Follow me,' the past seemed all swallowed up in the present heaven of bliss. He said not a word, for his soul was in the speechless surprise of unexpected love and grace. But he rose up, left the custom house, and followed him." Now, notice that Levi's response is just like the response of the four fishermen in chapter 1. Remember, Simon and Andrew immediately left their nets and followed Jesus. We read that in verse 18 of chapter 1. And then in verse 20, James and John left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after Jesus. So Simon, Andrew, James, John, and now Levi, they all left all to follow Jesus. It was a costly obedience to the call of Jesus. It meant, as one commentator puts it, the abandonment of all that they held dear and all earthly security in simple committal to Jesus. I'm not going to review all the lessons in detail from that. The lessons we learned from the calling of the four fishermen apply here as well. We not only see the same response to the call, that radical, full commitment, but we also see the same sovereign and authoritative call. Remember, the authority of Jesus is a key theme here. And we see that in the call that Jesus says, "Follow me," and he follows. And we see the same calling here, though it's not expressed in the exact same terms. The primary calling was to Jesus himself, "Follow me." But he's also calling the four fishermen and Levi. We could call it his secondary calling. He's calling them to a special vocation, to literally follow after him, to be his disciples. But there's an important difference between the two accounts that I want to especially note tonight. And that is that Levi, or Matthew, was not a fisherman, but he was a tax collector. And that fact is especially important here. Unlike fishermen, tax collectors were not plying a noble trade. In those days, and especially among the Jews, the term tax collector had almost become a curse word. It had a strongly negative connotation. And we could see this if you do a word search of tax collectors in the New Testament. You will see it's often grouped with sinners. And we also find tax collectors grouped with heathen and with harlots in Matthew 18 and in Matthew 21. When Jesus' opponents wanted to slander him, what did they say? They said, "He's a glutton and a wine bibber," which was false. But then they also said, "He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners," which was true. Now, how did tax collectors get such a bad reputation? We need to understand something of this if we're going to understand why this call of Levi is so remarkable. And to start, tax collectors collected taxes or customs on behalf of the Romans. So their very presence was an unwelcome and an irritating reminder of that, that they were under Roman rule. Levi would have collected for Herod Antipas. This was Herod the Tetrarch, which we read about in the New Testament, of Galilee and Perea. He was a Roman ruler, and that's whom Levi would have been collecting for. So there's that element of it, that they would have been reminded that they're under Roman rule and having to pay these taxes to Caesar. But tax collectors had also gained a reputation for being extortioners, for extorting money. And the whole system of collecting taxes was open to this kind of abuse because collectors often would collect more than they were supposed to, more than what was appointed for them. And that excess, of course, would go straight into their pockets. And so you can see why they would be so despised. Listen to the description of tax collectors from the New Bible Dictionary. It says, their generally extortionate practices made them an especially despised and hated class, so that our Lord could refer to them as typical of a selfish attitude. And the reference there is to Matthew 5:46, where Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And then continuing from the New Bible Dictionary, says, for the strict Jew, however, this quite natural attitude of hatred was aggravated and altered in character by the religious consideration that the tax collector was regarded as ceremonially unclean. You recall the leper, the unclean leper. He's not really touching that leper, is he? He was unclean on account of his continual contact with Gentiles and his need to work on the Sabbath. So such was Levi, a tax collector, a no good, dirty, rotten, scoundrel tax collector. And that's how people saw him, and especially how the Jews, the strict Jews, saw him, the scribes and the Pharisees. And it's just the sort of person that Jesus approaches in our text. He singles him out and says to him, follow me. And it's scandalous. It's scandalous. In fact, one person says that we can call this scene, the calling of Levi, an example of the scandal of grace. The scribes and Pharisees are scandalized by this. Jesus calls, of all people, a tax collector to himself. And so no doubt this call, which we've seen is an authoritative call, is also a gracious call. We have here a picture of God's call. It's a gracious call. God is not calling Levi because he deserves it. The Lord doesn't approach him because he has his act together. He doesn't approach Levi and call him because he's respectable. He doesn't approach Levi because he deserves to be called. And he certainly didn't call Levi because he was righteous. And that's really the main point of this text. Isn't that the main point here? Jesus says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners Jesus came to call. Vile sinners. He came to save sinners. And so as we read this text, and so many texts in the Gospels and throughout the Scriptures, sinners, as all of us are, ought to take heart. Take heart, sinners, especially as you see Levi and understanding his background. Take heart as you see this sinner called to Jesus. What we see in this account is the mission of Jesus being played out. We see Jesus calling a dirty and unworthy sinner to himself. And so you, like Levi here tonight, you are not here by chance. You are not here as you're gathered with the multitude, gathered with all these people, and you're under the sound of the gospel. It's in God's kind providence. Just like Levi, as he's there at his tax booth, maybe he wasn't even thinking about Jesus, but here comes this man preaching the gospel. It wasn't by chance. It was God's kind providence, and you're not here by chance. You're not here by chance, but in God's kind providence, you're hearing the sound of the gospel. You are hearing the good news. But you might be thinking that this good news, it can't be for you. It cannot be for you. You might be thinking you're too great a sinner for this Savior. You might be thinking you've sinned too greatly, you've sinned too often, there's no way there could be mercy for you, there's no way you could have any hope. You've gone too far, you're beyond the reach of God's grace. You might be thinking that, I don't know. But this text ought to change your thinking, and you ought to take heart that Jesus calls vile sinners to himself. Such sinners as you and such as me, Jesus calls. He came to call sinners, however great those sinners, to repentance. Repent and believe in the gospel. That was his call. And you know about Paul. We could give other examples in the scriptures. But Paul is another prime example, just like Levi. He was another great sinner. He was even the chief of sinners by his own declaration, as we even read a few moments ago. And God saved him. Paul wasn't looking for Christ. He was persecuting the church, and God graciously called him, like Levi, to himself. God took the initiative, as he always does, in calling sinners. The Lord sought them out and sovereignly called them. Listen to Paul's testimony. We read it earlier, but listen again. Paul says, "I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." So we see here, Jesus calls to him a tax collector. He calls sinners to himself. But we see, secondly, that Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. And that's in verses 15 and 16. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. So after the calling of Levi, Mark records for us another scandal. Jesus adds offense to offense. We see him eating with what we could call a rather disreputable bunch. He's enjoying table fellowship with tax collectors and with sinners. Verse 15, "Now it happened as he," that's Jesus, "was dining in Levi's house." It seems, with the way that Mark has put this, that some time has passed since Levi has left his tax office, but it's also possible that this took place immediately afterwards. Mark tells us that Jesus was dining, literally reclining, in typical Greek and Roman fashion. He's reclining in his house. The original text here of Mark actually says his house. We assume the house of Levi, and Luke confirms our assumption. Luke 5:29 says, "Then Levi gave Jesus a great feast in his own house." Levi gave a great feast, a big banquet for Jesus in his house. And apparently Levi had made a good business of collecting taxes. So Jesus is there. He's in Levi's house. He's reclining at table and he's feasting. He's the guest of honor at this reception. And there are other guests there. We read that his disciples, probably Simon, Andrew, James, and John, the four fishermen, his disciples are there. This is the first time that Mark uses that language, disciples. And then also there are many tax collectors and sinners present. Look at verse 15. "Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him." Now, we must not miss the importance and, again, the scandal of this fact. Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. It would be bad enough for him to be eating with tax collectors. That was something, according to religious custom, that ought not to have been done. But he was also eating with sinners. These sinners were morally and ritually impure. And as one man has put it, they were the low-life crowd of the first century. They were certainly religious outsiders. So Jesus was here, in a word, eating with outsiders and eating with low-lifers. And this fact was not missed by a certain group of scowling onlookers. We read that the scribes and the Pharisees were looking. They took note of the company that Jesus was keeping. They saw who was going in to Levi's house. And they did not approve. Now, we've met these scribes already in Mark. Remember that they're the official experts and teachers of the Old Testament law. They were even called lawyers, and they sat as judges in the Sanhedrin. Their presence was weighty. People respected them, and their words were weighty. These are the scribes. But here we have the first mention of Pharisees in Mark. Now, who were the Pharisees? I'm not going to go into much detail tonight. But we need to know a little bit of something here. These Pharisees were the separated ones. That's what their name means. The separated ones. And we often find them mentioned together with the scribes. But there is a distinction between scribes and Pharisees, and we should note that. One commentator puts it this way: the scribes were the acknowledged expounders and teachers of the Old Testament. And the Pharisees, the great Jewish religious party, which professed to live up to the legal regulations of the Torah, the Old Testament laws, in the most scrupulous manner. So the scribes provided the official religious teaching, and the Pharisees sought to carry it out to a T, down to the last jot and tittle. They were carrying it out, at least they profess to do so. Another person writes, it was their purpose, the purpose of the Pharisees, to take the pattern of a pious Israelite as established by the scribes and to put it into practice as nearly as possible. So you see how the scribes and Pharisees go together. We could speak of the scribes of the Pharisees or their scribes, the Pharisees' scribes, as the scriptures do. Now, these are the ones offended by Jesus. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, we read, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? They don't even have the courage to approach Jesus themselves. They go to his disciples and they say, how is it that your master eats with these people? And maybe they're trying to poison their minds and say, is this really your master? And he eats with tax collectors and with sinners. They might be trying to do that, to turn them away from Jesus. Well, what do we see here? As we step back, what do we see here? It's been described by one person as an attitude of self-righteous snobbery. The scribes and the Pharisees looking down their noses in self-righteous snobbery. And at least one key lesson for us, the people of God, is to beware of such an attitude. To beware of this sort of self-righteous snobbery. Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And we ought to have his attitude toward them. Now, I hope we really want to see sinners saved in our midst. We pray for that often, and I believe we do it genuinely. And the Lord has done it. He has answered those prayers. But what if the Lord brings in sinners, we could say, straight off the street? What if the Lord is saving vile sinners who still are a bit rough around the edges? Are we ready to receive them? Let's hope so, exactly, that our hearts are as our Savior's. As we're praying, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And God is saving people. And if such people come in, they might not look the part. And we need to beware of even thinking like that. We need to understand that Jesus saves sinners. And as we're reminded this morning, when he saved us, consider our condition. Consider the vileness of our hearts. Consider what we were brought out of, the filth and the darkness that we were in. And so as we see sinners saved, and I pray more and more so, may God even bring those new believers rough around the edges here. And may our hearts be as our Savior and not as the scribes and Pharisees looking down their noses and grumbling. Because it's to such people that Jesus came to save. He came to call sinners, tax collectors and sinners. So that is an important lesson here for us to take to heart. The key is that Jesus received those whom the scribes and Pharisees excluded. He says to a tax collector, "Follow me." Then he even eats with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners. And the scribes and Pharisees wouldn't be caught dead doing such a thing. Now, there's a wonderful irony in this scene as this banquet is going on in Levi's house, because the so-called insiders, the religious insiders, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're on the outside looking in, literally. They're scowling and they're grumbling and they're looking down their noses. And meanwhile, the so-called outsiders, the tax collectors and the sinners, they're on the inside and they're dining with Jesus. And Mark even adds this. He says that there were many and that they followed him. Now, that terminology is often used in reference to discipleship. I don't know exactly if what Mark is saying is that they were following Jesus as his disciples, but that's certainly a possible interpretation. That here we have a bunch of tax collectors and sinners that are now following Jesus. Well, the question of the scribes and Pharisees, it prompts a response from Jesus. Remember, they ask his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he do that? And then Jesus now explains why. Verse 17. He explains why he does this. He explains this scandal. He directly answers the question of the scribes and Pharisees. And in doing so, he speaks of his mission or his purpose in coming. And he utters, as I said, one of the most precious sayings in all of the scriptures. He begins with an illustration. Something like an axiom, a well-understood, self-evident truth. We could say even a proverb. Look at verse 17. He turns to them and he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." So it's simple, right? Everybody understands that. Those who need a doctor are those who are sick. Kids, when you go to the doctor, it's when you're sick. You break a bone, you get sick, you go to the doctor. It's a simple but a powerful picture of a deep spiritual truth. What sort of company would you expect a physician to keep? Would you not expect to find a doctor among sick people? And what would you think of a doctor who did not spend time with sick people? And so now we say, what about the physician of souls, the great physician, Jesus? Would you not expect to find him among the sick and needy? Would you not expect to find him among tax collectors and sinners? Would you think it strange that he were among sinners? So Jesus gives this sort of proverb. And then after that, he gets to the heart of the matter. Look at verse 17 again. "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Christ, the Son of God, did not come into this world and suffer and die in order to save righteous people. If this world were full of righteous people, then he would not have needed to come. but he came and laid down his life, not for righteous people, but for hopeless, helpless, hell-deserving sinners. He came to save sinners. And we need to remember that the gospel is for sinners. It's simple, but we need to remember it. The gospel is for sinners. Christ is freely offered to sinners in the gospel, and only to sinners. He's only offered to sinners, to needy sinners. He came to call not the righteous, but sinners. And the scribes and Pharisees, they failed to understand this. And their failure is on multiple levels. They failed to see who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. They failed to see and to understand his mission. And then they failed to understand their need, their true need. They failed to see the poverty of their own righteousness. Now, they did have a righteousness to speak of. You remember the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:20. I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. They had a righteousness, but their righteousness was not that which was acceptable to God. They were ignorant of genuine righteousness. Paul says they had a zeal, his countrymen, they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That's in Romans 10, verse 2. And then verse 3, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to the righteousness of God. They did not submit to the righteousness of God through faith in Christ, the only righteousness that avails in the sight of God. So they didn't submit to this righteousness. They sought to establish their own righteousness, and the results were ugly. They're always ugly when we try to establish our own righteousness. Now, not so much on the outside. They looked pretty good on the outside to the eyes of men, but on the inside, in the sight of God, it was ugly. And let me remind you of those words of Christ in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, beginning at verse 23. He's speaking these woes. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, that the inside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Well, these are the men who did not approve of the company that Jesus kept. How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? And to them, Jesus replied in those words, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, ironically and sadly, they could not see that they were sick. They supposed themselves to be righteous. They thought it was enough to have the outside of the cup clean. They looked down on those sinners who followed Jesus, and they too were sinners who needed a Savior. Well, by way of application, I can think of no better words than our Lord's, and I want you to listen, or you can turn there to a familiar parable, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. We find it in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. And listen carefully to this and ask God to reveal your own heart and, if need be, to change it. Luke 18, verse 9. Also he, Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So, sinners Jesus came to call, not the righteous. Need to remember that and praise the Lord that he came to call sinners. He came to save sinners, because that means that there's hope for every sinner, even the most vile of sinners, and even self-righteous sinners. Let me remind you again of the words of 1 Timothy 1, 15 to 17. Again, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So just like the tax collector Levi, Paul is a pattern for those who would believe on Christ for everlasting life. And then he closes with this: now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's pray. Our God, we thank you for these simple, wonderful gospel truths. We thank you that Christ came to call sinners, came to save sinners such as us. Lord, we thank you that our sin was placed upon him and he paid for it in full. We thank you, Lord, that his righteousness is placed upon us and we have no other righteousness but his. Lord, we thank you for this gospel and pray that as it again has gone out and once again it has been heard by those who are strangers of grace, we pray, Lord, that that grace which has sought us, that grace which sought Paul and Levi, would come. And Lord, that some would hear the gospel as the power, your power unto salvation, that they would believe on Christ and be saved. And we ask that in his name. Amen.